We're excited to have you here with us today. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, you guys can turn there to Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning, I don't know if you've had this experience before, but I remember in Sunday school, one of my teachers, when I was a kid, she had this thing where she would, throughout the year, we would have our verses that we would memorize and our worksheets and our homework, and as we would do them, we would accumulate tickets. And at the end of the year, she would have this big auction that she would put on, and she'd bring out all these different prizes and snacks and all these fun things that you would look at and go, oh, this is really cool. And then she would auction them off to us, and whoever had the highest bid, we could get it and take it home. And it was a fun thing, and it would incentivize throughout the rest of the year. And I remember this one year as she did this, she was unloading all the toys and the prizes, and there it was. It was a 2 liter of A&W root beer, and it caught my eye. And I was excited. I was like, that is what I want. That was unusual to me. That was specific. That was everything. And I decided right then and there I was going to do whatever it took to get that 2 liter of A&W. So the prizes were going around, and I wasn't bidding on anything. And then suddenly the A&W came up, and she starts the bidding, and I took every single ticket that I had. And I laid it down, and I said, I want it. It's mine. And I want it. Nobody bid me up. And I took that 2 liter of A&W. But if you haven't noticed, that's not how you actually go about with an auction. You bid up throughout it. I didn't understand those concepts. I didn't care. I wanted to do whatever it took to get the prize that I wanted. And as Paul's going through Philippians, he's developing this theme throughout it, that Christ is the ultimate prize that we want. We want to pursue Christ. We want to know him fully. And as he's developing this, we're addressing with these questions of Christ is the ultimate prize. We deal with how do we pursue him as the ultimate prize? And that's the question that Paul addresses in chapter 3. And we're going to develop this a little bit with the context. Philippians, at this time when Paul writes this, he is actually in jail. Most likely he's in house arrest in Rome. And he's there for a couple years. Now, maybe with the situations that you're in right now, maybe you feel like you relate with Paul a little bit with being stuck in your house. But you have a little ways to go to get to the point where you were at Paul. He was there for 2 years. And he's there, and the Philippian church hears of him in this situation. So they send him kind of a care package, if you would, with Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus goes, brings this to him. And Paul is writing back to the Philippian church in encouraging them. The theme throughout Philippians is, the mood is very encouraging and very uplifting as he's building throughout this. And he gets to chapter 2, and really the core of what you're looking for there is in verses 5 through 11, where he develops who Christ is and how he came in humility and as a baby. And this baby was on a path for the cross, and how he humbled himself. And you develop each theme as we go throughout Philippians. It kind of points back to who Christ was and how he showed his humility. And Paul gives a couple other human examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and even himself in this passage where, hey, follow these examples. These are good examples to follow, where people are sacrificing physical things for eternal causes. And he's going throughout this, and he starts in chapter 3, where he kind of shifts his focus towards some opposition. And this opposition is, they're against the gospel. They're standing with the ideas that you can work for your own salvation, you can do these good works, you can hold to the Jewish law and customs, and you can earn your own righteousness. And Paul's combating that with the first part of chapter 3, where he's saying, no, righteousness can only be found in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the only place you can find that. And he's developing this, and he's saying, hey, I have, if you're going to count yourselves all these fleshly things that you've done. I've got a lot more, but I count those things completely a loss. They're total loss compared to knowing Christ fully. And that's where he transitions to this idea of the ultimate prize is, and this is a spoiler warning, is Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ fully, that is the ultimate prize that we are to have. So as we're addressing this question, getting into verse 12 of chapter 3, how do we pursue him as the ultimate prize? The first point is that we are to forget the past. Follow along with me, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So Paul, he addresses this in this passage of this goal of knowing Christ. And touch on a couple points here. You'll notice that these two verses are full of really our purpose and also another value. And I'm not going to go deeply into that because Pastor Jack has just covered these things. But this concept here you find deeply, and you can dig into this and find filled throughout here, to know Christ fully, to know him fully is really drenched in this passage, is to know him fully. But also this concept of everyone has a next step. Paul's saying here, hey, all those things that I did in the past, whether they were good or bad, I haven't attained. I haven't reached a level where I have made it. No, I still need to press on. I still need to push. I still need to grow. I still need to know him fully. And he doesn't let the fact that he hasn't attained yet deter him in any way of pursuing forward. So he starts off with forgetting the past. One thing I do, forgetting the past. Now, you address in chapter 3, the earlier part, he actually starts listing off all these things, what he has by the flesh, according to the law, according to all the standards that were there, and that no one else has anything better to gain, no other higher claim than he does. But that's not good enough. And on the flip side, he also addresses certain things that weren't so good, maybe regrets that he had of persecuting the church and how he went forward in that way. And he says, these things, they really don't help us in what we do. We need to forget them. We need to put them aside. And we do this as people, don't we? We struggle with looking at our past, and we do it either in rose-colored glasses or also sometimes in dread. And I think about when I was younger, playing football in high school or in college and being active in that. And whenever we would play, if I made a catch or a play later that week, I would start thinking about it and it would be so cool. And it turns, as you think about it over and over, it becomes something better and better. And it eventually turns into a fishtail in some respects. Oh, yeah, we were playing 11-on-11 football and I was there as wide receiver and I had 12 guys lined up covering me. And I ran my route and the quarterback was so confident in me, he still threw it to me when there were 12 guys on me and everybody else was open. And I ran after that ball, and as I outran these other guys, I jumped up and I caught it with my pinky and brought it in and broke 12 tackles on my way to the end zone. Well, no, that's not really how it went, right? It was something far less than that. But we think over and we're like, oh, yeah, this is so good. And that leads to a mentality of apathy and contentment with where you are and who you are and just how you don't need to move on and pursue to become more like Christ. But on the flip side, there's also regrets. And sometimes these things are deep things and frustrating things and maybe mistakes or struggles that we've had in our past. And then sometimes they're very trivial things and silly things that suddenly creep into our minds. And I think maybe if you've ever traveled flying on a plane, and as you're going there, you have your ticket and you turn it in and they say, have a nice flight. And you say, you too. Well, wait, never mind. And then 3 weeks later, you're going, oh, they must have thought I was really weird. Well, that's embarrassing. And we start to have these things. Well, that's a silly example, but so many times we have these things that happen in our lives, and we look back, and they paralyze us with regret. They paralyze us with guilt. And the fact is that we need to move on from the past and not focus on those things, because they hold us down from pursuing knowing Christ aggressively. And they hold us back from chasing him to know him fully. So first, we are called to forget the past. But next is to end up going and straining for the future. You continue on in verse 13 through 16. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So first, we are to forget the past. But second, we are to strain towards the future. We are to look towards the future in our goals. Now, we think of this, and Paul really gives us this picture here of a runner. He's an athlete. He's training for his event. And really, this runner, he's pursuing and running after this goal that he's pursuing. And really, the word here that he combines with this concept of a runner is actually has more of a hunting concept to it, of to pursue down, to chase, to hunt after. So he takes the hunting concept and he puts it together with the runner and says, hey, we are hunting and pursuing after this goal, this thing that we are running after. And he gives this concept here of really a runner. And you see this runner, he has preparation and he has discipline. He puts discipline on his body so that he can achieve his goal, so that he can run after his goal and achieve it. And this runner puts these things, and he's also has this focus on a goal marker. And this goal marker is something that is at the end of the race. It's the finish line. And it's there, and throughout this time, he keeps his eyes focused on this goal, and he's chasing after it. And he keeps his eyes there, straining his entire body, every muscle, every nerve, to focus on reaching that goal. This is the picture that he says, no, we forget the past, but we also strain forward to the future. Now, we have different markers in our lives that we focus on, but Paul's saying, hey, these markers, those are okay things, but recognize that Jesus is not just the end game marker. He's the marker in the small things too. You can be pursuing your intimate knowledge of who Jesus Christ is every day. In the little moments where you spend time in his word, you need to be pursuing those markers and running after those. But then also in the end game and running after who Christ is, as we focus on that pursuit of who Christ is. Now, these little things that sometimes get in our way and the things that steal our focus or motivation and capture our purpose for what we're doing. We have these different things that come up in life, our life. And I remember one time in college, I was a senior, and we were approaching commencement. And what they would have is they would have a awards chapel, awards ceremony before graduation. And what would happen is they'd have these different awards, and they would name off someone who would come up and get in. They'd have a little plaque. And there was this award. It was an assistant pastor, youth pastor award. And suddenly, for whatever reason, it became something that I really, really wanted. And whether it was validation or whatever it was in my life, that became something that was really important to me. And we're sitting there in this awards chapel, and they get to the award, and they, believe it or not, they call my name. And I go up there, and I shake Dr. Maxwell's hand, and he gives me this little plaque. And what's important to know that this plaque identifies who I am. It's so important to who I am and what I've accomplished in my life. And really, this plaque is the reason I'm here, because Pastor Jack and Pastor Zach, they had no interest in me whatsoever. And I came and I took this plaque and I said, look at this. And they were like, oh, we've got to have this guy. No, this thing has no value, really. It's a piece of paper with a picture frame. And honestly, I have no idea what to do with it, because it holds no worth. It says absolutely nothing about who I am. It says very, very little about what I've accomplished in my life. This thing has no real value. And if I look at it in the wrong way, it can be something that could be destructive in my mentality. And we focus and we think about this is the fact that we don't strain for this. These are not the things for. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger thing that we need to strain after, and that's Jesus Christ. And we pursue knowing him and knowing him so fully, because he's the only one that satisfies. He's the only one that is true, and he's the only one that's faithful. And we grow from this mentality of, am I pursuing little things or am I pursuing something bigger? So first, we are to forget the past. Secondly, strain to the future. And third, we are to focus on eternal things. Verses 17 through 21, we're going to follow along with me right there, 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lower body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul is kind of wrapping this whole concept up. He's wrapping this argument up against these who claim that righteousness can be found in them and their works that they do, and that you can attain perfection. And he's saying, no, what we need to do is focus on good examples. So he gives a couple examples. He gives Timothy, he gives Epaphroditus earlier, and he also gives himself in saying, hey, follow my example. Good examples, what they do is they sacrifice earthly things for eternal things. But he gets here and he also says there's many bad examples, and don't follow them. They're all over the place. Don't follow them. And the attributes of them, their God is their belly. They are glory in their shame. And really, ultimately, he wraps it up with saying their minds are set on earthly things. And he transitions. We're not that way. Our minds are not to be set on earthly things. And he explains why in verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, to understand this, we have to jump in and understand Philippi. Now, Philippi was a colony of Rome. And what would happen is Rome throughout its years is they had many battles. And they would have soldiers that would come along. And when Caesar would promise them land and retirement and benefits if they made it there. And what would happen is after many wars near Philippi, he would let retired soldiers have land in Philippi. And it was a great location. It was a perfect location. And they would retire there with tons of benefits as citizens of Rome. And so this concept of citizenship is such a full concept here to the Philippians, because they're understanding there's more that comes to it than just citizenship. Is the citizenship of heaven, there's a lot that comes with it. And a few things that come with it is really this focus on, we are as colonists. Our job is to replicate their homeland with where they are. So we replicate where we're from, where we're originally from, with where we're actually at. And that's the picture here, is that we are to show the likeness of Christ and how we live. And Paul develops this all throughout Philippians. He's building in our humility and how we're to be lights and our way we're to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he even develops this even more detail in chapter 4 of talking about rejoicing in the Lord. And he builds this concept of, hey, we are citizens of heaven. Our focus isn't supposed to be on earthly things. It's to be on heavenly things. And we're bringing this mentality of heaven to earth and what really matters. So our mind is to be set on things that are worth eternal value rather than earthly value. So he develops and continues on this concept of really doing that. But also there's another connotation here of full citizenship has rewards, because you have a standing with where you are. And that's ultimately where your heart, your allegiance, and your loyalty is supposed to be. Rome didn't come, or Roman soldiers didn't retire in Philippi and then look around at all the people that were around them and go, oh, I want to be like them. No, their job was to implement their society and where they were, because they had rights and standing in Roman government. And they had rights and privileges, whether it was land, whether it was tax breaks. They had a standing and they had privileges at Rome. So we look on this as there's privileges that comes along with this. Now, this ties actually really closely with chapter 1, where Paul says, hey, we are to live as Christ and die as gain. His motivation and his focus here is saying, hey, if I'm living, I'm implementing and showing Christ in my life. But when we are focused on death, whoa, okay, if I die, why is that gain? Because when I go, I know Christ fully. I know him intimately, and that's ultimately far better than earthly things. Paul is wrapping this kind of up in a concept that this world is not our home. And if we're investing in earthly things, we are not going to reap those things. Those are temporary. They're going to fail. And if those are the things that we're banking on and saying, yeah, I've accomplished this, I've done this, I've had this standing because of what I've done, that's going to be wasted. That's not going to last. But if we focus on eternal things, and that is our goal, and that's what we're pushing after, and that's what we're running after, that ultimately is what is worthwhile. So Paul is developing this concept of knowing Christ fully, because that's the ultimate prize. So the question really kind of comes up here of what now? What do we ask ourselves? What are questions that we develop as we look at applying to our lives? And the question is, where's your focus? Are you focusing on the things of this world? It can be really easy with what's going on here to be afraid, to be angry, to be frustrated with certain things because they're not going our way or how we think they should. Are we focusing on those things? If we're focusing on those things as our ultimate, we're missing it. If we go, you know what, God, your eternal plan is in place and it's my job to trust you because you are in control and you know what's going on. And I'm going to spend every moment I possibly can to get to know you more, because that's ultimately the prize and what I want to pursue. So what are we focusing on? Also, are you caught up in the past? Are you looking back at some of the things that happened before and go, wow, that was really important, or that was really good, and you've gotten to a place where you're apathetic? Or you're hanging your hat on those things. Or maybe it's gotten to a point where you're arrogant, and not only are you just not effective, in fact, you're destructive in how you approach things. Or on the flip side, are you just laden down with regret and remorse, where you're afraid and you're paralyzed to go out and be aggressive and follow Christ? Are we focusing on the past? And last, what are we standing What are we straining for? What are we straining after? Are we pursuing after Christ? Because we think on this, is Christ really the ultimate goal and thing that we're willing to sacrifice for? Because that's what it comes down to. Is, are we willing to sacrifice for what ultimately glorifies and helps us know Christ more fully? Don't get me wrong. You can take this down a really bad path of sacrificing for the sake of religion or other things like that. That's not what Paul's getting at. In fact, that's what he's combating against. Our sacrifice and our discipline needs to be focused ultimately on knowing Christ fully, showing his humility, showing his patience in our lives, and showing the type of lifestyle that is the that looks like Christ. So what are we willing to sacrifice for? Are we sacrificing for earthly things, for temporary things that ultimately they're going to fade away? They're going to end, because this world is not our home. And we need to pursue Christ with all our hearts, because he is the only thing worth pursuing. If you go back to my original illustration of the 2-liter, you know, in some respects, I had it right, because I laid in all the chips and I said, I want that, because that has its worth. The one thing I messed up on was it didn't have the worth. Jesus Christ is the ultimate prize, and you're never going to overpay to know him more fully. It is going to be worth every single sacrifice. It is going to be worth every single thing that you pour into it of knowing Christ fully and showing his humility, his patience, and his kindness with those that are around us.